declaring, crowning him as king, Lord of lords. He's king of kings. He's the only one that has the right to the throne of David, the one who was prophesied that he would be the king in the kingdom that will eventually be set up here on earth. And I trust that we'll crown him in our life as truly as king of our life. I crown him now. Thine shall the glory be. Dan mentioned the suggestion of speaking on Palm Sunday and speaking concerning what the scripture talks about, the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the prophecy concerning him and the fulfillment there, that as the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the declaration that soon he would be on his way to the cross and there give his life as a ransom. Thank you, Clint, very much. I'd like to turn to Matthew. Account is spoken of in three of the Gospels, but Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as whom? As the king. So I thought we would begin in the book of Matthew. And I title this The Final Call to Israel. The last time that the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, presented to them the fact that he would not come and would not see them again until blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're going to look at that. But the last call to Israel. You know, I remember when I went to Columbia with Carl a few years ago. I flew back alone and landed in New York. I got a bus and went to the Grand Central Station. And there I was waiting. I got there early in the morning. I was waiting for the train to come to Buffalo. As I sat there in the train station and listened to the lady on the loudspeaker, she would call out the various places that the train was heading. And she would call out these places, and then she would call the place a second time, final call, all aboard. And you see men and women running with briefcases and so on, and it was certainly a Grand Central Station for sure. It was really moving. But it always stayed in my mind, the final call. And you know, this is what the Lord Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem on the little donkey, and he says the final call to Israel. Hebrews is spoken of as a final call to Israel. The Lord Jesus pictured there is the one whom the Father has sent, his Son, upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the expressed image of the Father. The Lord Jesus came to reveal the fact that he is far greater than any other, of the law, of the angels, of the Aaronic priesthood. He's the one we gather unto. He's greater than all. And it's the final call to Israel, that those who were steeped in Jewish traditions and all the outward manifestations of Judaism could not be compared to the one who is greater than all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final call that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and see him as the one who was the greatest of all, and the one who came and gave his life and fulfilled the law and the Aaronic priesthood and so on. So God gives man the final call. I remember in growing up, we had a man come and speak one time at the church, and as he gave the invitation, he quoted the portion that God will not always strive with man in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is. And he would give that in saying that if you don't respond now, that the Spirit of God could depart from you. He won't always strive with you. The door may close. And I always thought about that, and as a young person, and thinking that, you know, my time could be over, or I may lose the time that I could be saved, or something, or I could miss it, or something I could do that would cause the Lord not to have the door open for me. But you know, the Scripture doesn't teach that. The day of the door of opportunity is always open, for whosoever will may come. But you know, when we see in Scripture the final call to Israel, God has a plan for Israel, his people. And they rejected him as their Messiah. And as a result, God has opened the door to the Gentiles. But I'm just going to, just as a little bit of an introduction there, but let me just begin in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. This is the beginning of the journey to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus with the 12 disciples, that he's departing and going to Jerusalem. He's going there with a purpose. The purpose is that he might be the one who would give his life on the cross of Calvary. He would be mocked and be scourged, he'd be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. This is what was on the heart of the Lord Jesus as he began this journey to Jerusalem. He had gone up to Jerusalem many times before to the feast, celebration of the feast, especially thinking of the Passover, as he would gather and the celebration of the Passover, and as the lamb would be slain and would be carved out as they celebrated and ate at the Passover, knowing full well that there would be a time when there would be a Passover that he himself would become that lamb, that one who would be taken and slain and placed on a, crucified on a tree, and give his life's blood on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. That he would be that lamb that would give his life for the ransom for us. And as he, in this hour, as he is going to Jerusalem, as he journeys on, the disciples, they come to mother of Zebedee's children in verse 20. And she makes a request that in the kingdom that one of her sons would sit on the right hand and the other one on the left. And he said to her, you don't really know what you're asking. Would you be willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? And speaking here of the baptism of death, in which he knew that he would be placed under the death on the cross of Calvary. Notice we see he responds to them, says, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It's his Father whose decision it is. But he brings back the point of the fact that we're to be servants. And notice in verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know not that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. I think it's very interesting that in this portion of Scripture here, the request of the mother of her two sons, and we see that the Lord Jesus, his response, whosoever is going to be great among you, let him be a servant. And we see first the servanthood of the Lord Jesus, and we see the kingship as well. And so often we see that in Scripture, that we see him first. It's like a scarlet cord through Scripture. We see him first as a servant, as one who came to serve, not to exalt himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But we see him first as a servant and then as a king. And that's the only way we can be saved. We can come to know the Lord as our Savior, as we recognize first that we're lost. We're dead in our sins, and we recognize that we need a Savior. And he's the servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many. See, he's on his journey to Jerusalem, and as he, in this incident, he explains very clearly to the disciples that he's a servant. He's going to be recognized through the prophecy of Zechariah, behold, the king cometh. But he's seen first as the coming servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and for me. We need to see him first as a servant, and then we see him as the king. And we see an illustration of that and as he comes to two blind men, and as they cry out to him, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus stopped, and they got his ear, and he stooped down. He had compassion on them. He heard their cry, and he had compassion on him, on those two blind men. And you know, that's a real servant, isn't it? Came to serve. And that's a real servant. He stopped. He heard. He listened. He heard. And he responded. He had compassion on them. His heart went out to them. Two men who had never had their sight, who were blind. And he touched their eyes. And immediately they received sight. And they followed him. But notice what he said to them. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? He asked them a question. What would will ye that I should do unto you? What is your need? What do you want me to do unto you? He wanted to get right down to the very heart of these men and speak to them of the greatest need that they saw in their life was to receive their sight. If only they could receive our sight. And they responded that our eyes might be open. That's a real servant, isn't it? He stopped and listened. He had compassion, and he met the need of these two blind men. Upon his heart laid the greatest burden of all for the Lord Jesus as he faced the cross. As he faced the garden and wept before the Father, his heart broken, exceedingly sorrowful unto death. The picture of the heart of the Lord Jesus as he wept in the garden to the Father. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thine be done. Upon his heart was the greatest burden, the greatest work in which he could perform, giving his life on the cross as he faces the compassion of the world and the compassion for you and I. He carried it to the cross and died of a broken heart. Reproach hath broken mine heart. He searched for comforters but found none. That's a servant, the picture of a servant who stooped down and had compassion upon these men, knowing that he would face the cross, the cruel, rugged cross, and no one to have compassion upon him. But he was willing to go for you and for me. We see him first as a servant, and then we see him as a king. I'm going to read in chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you. And straightway you find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion. You see in Scripture the phrase of the daughter of Zion. And I often wondered about that, so I called Paul Rambler this afternoon. Some of you know the Ramblers, and he's spoken here before, the great knowledge of the Scriptures from the Jewish angle. And I asked him about that. The daughter of Zion, Micah speaks of that, and why is it spoken of as the daughter? And his response was that there's no real significance to it except the fact that Jerusalem is always referred to in the feminine gender. It's always referred to as her in that gender. So he says that that's probably just he couldn't think of any other reason that it would be used that way. Zion, of course, is a poetic name for Jerusalem. Micah speaks of the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem, but Zion is used as a poetic name for Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon a colt, and the colt the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We see here the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9. In fact, I'm going to read that because I noticed something that was interesting. In Zechariah 9 and 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. He says here to rejoice and to shout. But that didn't, there was rejoicing. They said, Hosanna to the highest. But we see that there's going to be a time coming when there's truly going to be rejoicing in Jerusalem. They're going to rejoice in the fact that the king truly is the king of the kingdom that God intended to set up here on earth. That he's going to rightfully inherit the throne and reign. I think there's going to be great rejoicing in that time, far above all words that we could express. That when God sets up his kingdom here on earth and in his rightful time, and the Lord Jesus reigns, and we see him in his perfect kingship, there's going to be great rejoicing. There's going to be great shouting. There's going to be great triumph that he truly is the one who won the victory and whose triumph is the king. But there was rejoicing as well at this one who is the king, recognized as the king, as he comes to the city of Jerusalem. The people failed to see him in the spiritual sense as the king. All they wanted was a king to deliver them from the terrible tyranny of Rome, and that's what they wanted. In Acts chapter 1, it was said there that aren't you going to set up your kingdom now? And God said that it was not time. The times and the seasons is in the Father's hand. He's the one that determines those times. They didn't, spiritually, Israel was not ready. We're not in a spiritual, spiritually before God. They had rejected the Messiah. They had turned their back against him. He's just a man of Galilee, the carpenter's son. They accused him of being the son of a fornication, of a murder, and so on. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And Israel rejected him, the last call that he made to Israel. But the king cometh unto thee. He came to them. He came first to Israel. We're going to look at a parable about that. He came first to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. The king, behold, the king cometh. But they rejected him as the king. Notice that he's just. He's righteous. He's the just one, the perfect one. He's the only one that carries the attributes that so perfect as a king. We read in the Old Testament many kings were corrupt and defiled and turned to other gods and led the people in the wrong way and serving other gods and so on did many things. But here's a king who one day is going to set all things straight. That's why he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None can be compared to him. He's just. He's holy. He's righteous and so on. And he's having salvation. He has salvation. When he came into Jericho, we find this recorded in Luke. As the crowd follows him and as they press against him, here was a little man, Zacchaeus, who wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He desperately wanted to see him. He heard he was coming. He heard the multitude was coming, and he knew he couldn't stand in a crowd because he was too short. He climbed up into the sycamore tree and he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus spotted him, told him to come down. And as he spoke of Zacchaeus, salvation came to his house. People said, oh, he's gone to be a guest of the sinner. How can he go to someone who is a sinner? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation that came to his house. On the road to Jerusalem, salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. Having salvation, the only way to have eternal life, to have a knowledge of sins forgiven, to know that we have a place in heaven, we have a hope before us, is through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to let's go to verse 33 of chapter 21. We have here a parable concerning a certain householder planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dig a wine press, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent another servant, more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, when the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. We see here the continued picture as the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this little donkey, and as he is presented there as the king. Behold, the king cometh. He's lowly. He's a servant. He's just and holy and so on. He's perfect. The Lamb of God. This one is the one that is pictured here in the parable as the only begotten Son, my beloved Son. First, there were servants that were killed, speaking there of the prophets, of the men who had gone before him, that those who wouldn't listen to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, rejected them and killed them, the prophets, those who declared the message of salvation, were killed. The husbandmen referred to the religious rulers of the day of Israel, and they did away with those who claim to be followers of Lord Jesus. Last of all, he sends his beloved son. They'll listen to him, they'll listen to receive him, but they rejected him. And there is the picture of the Lord Jesus in the last call to Israel, and God sending his only begotten Son to his own people, and yet they rejected him. Come on, let us kill him, and we'll get the inheritance that shall be ours. How sad it is, though Israel is paying for that today. They receive no inheritance. They're only finding trouble, heartache, sorrow. There's no inheritance there. One day they're going to enter into the inheritance of the Lord Jesus. They're going to inherit all that God intended for them. But in this day in which we're living, the vineyard has been given out to others. And others is referred to as the Gentiles. Those whom God has saw fit that the Gentiles might be brought in, that we were apart, we were far off, have made been made nigh through the blood of Christ. And so it is today, as we see that the Word of God goes out to the whole world, to the Jew and Gentile alike. God still has his remnant, those few of the Jewish people that he has chosen. But the gospel is to whosoever, the Jew and Gentile alike, that he might bear fruit in his vineyard for his glory. But that was the last call to Israel. Notice as he rode into Jerusalem, as they put clothes in his way, they put palm branches down for this donkey to, as he carries the king into the city of Jerusalem. And all the city was moved, and they said, "Who is this man?" "He's just a prophet of Galilee. He was the one who fulfilled a great prophecy that he would behold our king cometh." And they rejected him. Spiritually, Israel was not ready to receive him. They rejected him. Notice in chapter 23. And this is the message that he spoke to Jerusalem. This is the last message that he spoke to his own people, as he was about to be taken and to be crucified and to give his life on the cross of Calvary, to bear that rugged cross, to be the lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world, that Passover lamb. Before that, as he speaks to his own people, Israel, in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee." And I think we saw this in the parable, the prophets that was sent unto them and how they stoned them. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens together under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But I say unto you," now notice what he says, "ye shall not see me henceforth." From here on, you won't see me. This is his final call to his own people, Israel. Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He had great compassion for his people. Jerusalem, a city in the center of the earth, a city that as he, the place of worship, the place where people gather unto the temple to worship, a very notable place for the Jewish people. And he cries out to them, how I would long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chickens together under her wings for protection, for safety, for a comfort, for that which is brings security. We love to gather them as a hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. Man's heart, in rejecting the message of the Son of God as a servant of man, would give his life for many, was rejected by his own. This great city. But he says, that's the last call. You won't see me henceforth from here. Until, this is one of the great untils that we see in Scripture. It often would refer to that. It's one of the great tills. He would say that we take note when we see the word until. Until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When are they going to recognize that? When are they going to see him again? When will they view him again, look for him? Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. And verse 10. Have to remember that Jerusalem at this time is gone through great suffering. Nations have torn them apart, rejected them, against them, and there's no one else to turn to. Israel is totally rejected and torn apart by nations. And the Lord says, I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. When Israel comes to their end, so they cannot go any further, they've come to the end of themselves, and God comes and he reveals himself to them as the Lord reveals himself as the great deliverer, as the Messiah. He's going to pour out the spirit of grace and of supplications. There's going to be a communication there of his grace. And he's going to supplicate with them. He's going to have a feeling with them. He's going to come to them. And they're going to look. They shall look unto me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. This is the next time that they're going to see him. They're going to look unto me. It says here, upon me, but in the original text, they're going to look unto him, the same as you and I. We look unto the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior,
We look unto him. We don't look upon him. We look unto him. And that's what the Jewish people are going to do. They're going to look unto him, the one whom they've pierced, the one whom they rejected. And they're going to mourn for him. Their hearts are going to mourn to see him as the one who will come to their deliverance. It's going to be the next time they're going to see him. At the end of the tribulation time, before the millennium time is set up, they're going to turn to him and recognize that he's the only one that can save them. The one whom they pierced and they rejected is their Savior. They don't recognize it now. Jerusalem rejected him, Israel as a whole. But they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to be looking for him and anticipating him. And blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He came as the King. Behold, our King cometh. But in this time, they're going to be looking for him as their great deliverer. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to be looking for him. No one else can deliver them from the judgment that is upon them in those hours as they mourn and weep for the Son of God. And so we see, I just wanted to close in saying that if you read on in the next, in chapter 24, 1 and 2, following his, in his, after his final call, comes the destruction of Jerusalem, final destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Israel was destroyed. It was laid waste. It wasn't one stone left on another. It was destroyed under, in AD 70, under Titus, the Roman Empire. And the Lord Jesus prophesied that that would happen. They went out and looked at the temple and all the buildings, and the Lord Jesus said there won't be one stone that will be left upon another. It'll be completely destroyed. And that's what's happened. As they gather today around the Wailing Wall, part of that temple, it's only a reminder to them of the great destruction that came upon Jerusalem as they rejected their Messiah. Let's just close in prayer.